Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, the Pilgrim's Progress is a classic allegory of the Christian life written by a 17th century Puritan preacher named John Bunyan. How many of you have ever heard of the Pilgrim's Progress or have read this classic book? If you didn't raise your hand, you need to get a copy of it and just read it. Pilgrim's Progress was written by Bunyan while he was in prison for holding religious services without the permission of the established Church of England, if you can imagine that. It takes us all the way back to the Protestant Reformation and some years after that. Bunyan was one of those guys, and while in prison, wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. It's been translated into 200 languages. And the book has never gone out of print. That's why they call it a classic. The main character in the book is a guy named Christian who felt weighed down by a great burden after he read a book. Allegorically, Christian's great burden represented the knowledge of sin. And he became aware of his sin and this burden that he carried by reading the Bible. And to find relief from his burden, Christian left his hometown called the City of Destruction and began on a journey toward the Celestial City, which you can imagine symbolically was a picture of heaven. And along the way, on the road to the Celestial City, Christian meets all kinds of interesting people. People who befriend him, people like Obstinate, Pliable, Mr. Legality, and somebody called Civility. He meets a very happy young man named Evangelist, who tells Christian to lay down his burden at the wicket gate. And beyond the wicket gate, Christian, you'll find, said Evangelist, the King's Highway, that long, narrow road that leads to the Celestial City. On his way to the wicket gate, though, Christian meets another interesting character. His name is Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman is always trying to convince Christian otherwise. He's trying to persuade him by his secular ethics and his worldly philosophies. For example, Mr. Worldly Wiseman asks Christian upon meeting him, "Wilt thou hearken to me if I give thee good counsel?" And Christian replies, "If it be good, I will, for I stand in need of good counsel." And thus begins the conversation between Christian and Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman initially tells Christian to distance himself from Evangelist. He says to him, "Avoid him for his counsel. There is not a more dangerous and troublesome way in the world than is that unto which he hath directed thee, and that thou shalt find if thou wilt be ruled by his counsel." Sound familiar? Mr. Worldly Wiseman appears in every generation, and he spews vociferous warnings about the dangers of listening to Christians and embracing their bigoted beliefs. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman will do his best to marginalize and stigmatize God's wisdom and then ostracize those who follow it. We hear Mr. Worldly Wiseman all over our culture today. But the better wisdom is don't listen to Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Instead, read the book of Proverbs. In fact, read all of God's wisdom library: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Beyond that, read the entire book called the Bible, the best-selling book of all time, but unfortunately, the least read, even in our day and age. But the book of Proverbs is our next stop along the ultimate road trip through the Bible, and it's a perfect place for on-the-go people like you and me, who are looking for something that is short, that is memorable, that is digestible, that we can carry with us today. Proverbs is full of these short, pithy sayings that distill life or some aspect of life into a single statement. Kind of like Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's a good summary of the kind of thing you're going to find in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. What exactly is a proverb? Well, Warren Wiersbe says, proverbs are pithy statements that summarize in a few choice words practical truth relating to some aspect of everyday life. That's a pretty good definition of a proverb. A Spanish novelist named Cervantes offered a shorter definition. He said, a proverb is a short sentence based on long experience. That's a real good definition. But the question is, what is the difference between pithy little statements, English maxims that we might have in our everyday language, and the Bible's book of Proverbs? Well, these short sentences are based on long experience, so long that it's based upon our Creator God, who is eternal. He's eternal. This is eternal truth distilled into these short little, you know, pithy statements. Now, there are a lot of maxims or proverbs or pithy statements that are part of our everyday language. I made a list of these. These are going to sound familiar, like two wrongs don't make a right. You ever hear that from your parents or your grandparents? The pen is mightier than the sword. When in Rome, do as the Romans. When the going gets tough, say it with me, the tough get going. See, these are easy, right? Birds of a feather flock together. Practice makes perfect. One man's trash is another man's treasure. A penny saved is a penny earned. Yada, yada, yada. Well, that's not really not one, but we say that a lot, don't we? What's the difference between these kinds of statements, or proverbs we might call them, and what we find in the Bible's book of Proverbs? Well, the simple answer is the Bible's book of Proverbs is God's word. It is part of the holy canon of Scripture. It went through the gauntlet to determine, is this a result of divine inspiration? And the answer is yes. The Bible's proverbs specifically show us how to relate to God and to our fellow human beings in the most wise and godly manner. Now, all truth is God's truth wherever we find it. But the book of Proverbs is God's distillation of wise sayings for everyday life. To say it another way, it is counsel from heaven for conduct on earth. Now, you can find counsel in a lot of places. Mr. Worldly Wise Man is glad to give you his counsel. So is the therapist, your best friend, the news channel, social media. Oh, my goodness. You can find counsel and advice everywhere. Be careful. You have to determine, am I hearing from Mr. Worldly Wise Man, or am I hearing divine counsel for everyday life? In the preface to his two-volume commentary on the book of Proverbs, Dr. Bruce Waltke says, in a world bombarded by inane cliches, trivial catchwords, and godless sound bites, the expression of true wisdom is in short supply. And it is. Couldn't agree with Dr. Waltke more. In fact, when I enter into that social media world, especially Twitter, which is known for its pithy sayings, you got to say what you're going to say in 140 characters or less, right? That's the boundaries that Twitter gives us. But what a flea market of ideas. When I go to a flea market, sorry flea market people, but you search the world over to try to find something of value at a flea market, right? That's the flea market of ideas that we have in social media. Listen, unlike most Twitter posts, everything in the book of Proverbs is worth reading. It's worth digesting. It's worth meditating upon, because this is the distillation of divine wisdom. Counsel from above for conduct on earth. Far too many of us are getting counsel from below for our conduct on earth, and that's why we're running into so many different problems. Let's dig a little bit deeper in Proverbs. It addresses a wide array of topics and life situations, ranging from marriage and family to finances and friendships. You'll find it all topically in the book of Proverbs. It instructs parents in child rearing, while never shying away from encouraging an appropriate measure of discipline. You won't hear that from Mr. Worldly Wise Man. No, they say, let your kids discover things on their own. An undisciplined child is an unruly adult. And Proverbs teaches us that. In Proverbs, you will casually meet some various people, not Mr. Worldly Wise Man, not obstinate or pliable, or Mr. Legality or Civility. You'll meet the wise, you'll meet the foolish, you'll meet the simple, the scorner, you'll meet the slothful, you'll meet the sluggard. I love how Proverbs instructs industrious people to plan your work and work your plan. And in the same breath, it challenges the sluggard, the slothful person. Get out of bed and get to work. Get back to work. Proverbs personifies wisdom as a virtuous woman. You'll meet Lady Wisdom in Proverbs. And Lady Wisdom is at her best when she instructs young men to steer clear from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. By the way, parents, you're at that point where you need to have the conversation with your teenage kids, the conversation. It ain't about the birds and the bees. No, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Mark it down. This is your curriculum for having a conversation with your kids about sex, not about the birds and the bees, but about the blessings and the consequences of wise or foolish choices about sex. It's all there in black and white right there in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs also addresses positive and negative virtues like honesty, integrity, jealousy and envy, love and hatred, kindness and malice. Also has a lot to say about what we say, about our tongue. If you're a gossip, a slanderer, if you like to talk about people behind their back, boy, strap on your seatbelts, because it's the foolish person who uses his or her tongue to tear people down. It's the wise person who uses his or her tongue to praise God and to build people up. But beware the gossip, the slanderer, and the backbiter. Are you beginning to understand why the book of Proverbs is one of my favorite books, and why really we could all put it near the top of the list of our favorite books in the Bible, right next to the book of Psalms that we looked at last week? It is chock full of gritty, useful, everyday wisdom from above. And did you know that you can read through the entire book of Proverbs by reading one chapter a day for 31 days? Just, the 31 chapters there. It's made for, the kind of transformation that takes place in 30 days, experts tell us. And you read the book of Proverbs kind of like you eat dark chocolate, just a little bite at a time, all right? It's rich. You read one chapter a day, you'll have enough to think about, to pray about. You may have read that chapter 100 times in your life, but it intersects your life today at a different point. And it may contain just exactly the wisdom from above you need for some life situation that you're facing. This is the power of the book of Proverbs. It contains much more than clever sayings that emerged from some, human experience or human reasoning. No, this is God's inspired book of wisdom. And you can trust it every time. There's nothing like it in the libraries of the world. This book of Proverbs. Having said that, and maybe you're still not convinced that you need to add this to your daily reading, let's talk about what we might gain from a reading of the book of Proverbs. And actually, the opening prose to the book of Proverbs gives us some indication of what we're in store for. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. And what we first learn is that most of these proverbs are attributed to a guy named Solomon, all right? King Solomon was King David's son, and he inherited the Davidic dynasty. And when we were studying Kings and Chronicles, we learned about how Solomon was granted great wisdom. And he not only wrote many, if not most, of the proverbs, but he compiled them over many, many years and centuries. It says in Proverbs 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, as you get further along in the book of Proverbs, you're going to find that there were other contributors that God used to distill his wisdom and, humanly speaking, write them down. But Solomon goes on in verse 2 to tell us what to expect. These proverbs are to help us know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then Solomon summarizes the book for us, and this section in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What a way to start a book. And let's break this down a little bit and talk about five things you and I will gain from the regular daily reading of the book of Proverbs. First of all, you will learn to practice the art of skillful living. I see words like wisdom, instruction, knowledge, understanding, prudence, discretion, guidance. They all appear in this opening prose. They have similar meanings but slight nuances to them. And they remind us that we're all in pursuit of knowledge and information. We live in the information age, don't we? And it's never been easier to get knowledge or to get information. In fact, if you have some reasonable intelligence and you have a computer and some fingertips, you know, the internet is before us. You can find information about anything out there. It's amazing how information has just come to our fingertips. But Solomon is quick to remind us that knowledge and information and education are not the same as the wisdom that you need to skillfully apply the knowledge you have to everyday life. There are all kinds of educated fools, people with all kinds of degrees and fancy letters behind their name, but that doesn't mean they have divine wisdom. The first thing Proverbs helps us do is to practice the art of skillful living, the ability to take divine wisdom and apply it and skillfully point it to everyday life. Solomon says in chapter 1 and verse 2 that one of the purposes of his wise, pithy sayings is to know wisdom and instruction. And that word translated wisdom is the Hebrew word chokmah. Say that with me. Chokmah. All right? Say it like a good Semitic Jew. Chokmah. All right? Get a little in there. Chokmah. All right? Chokmah means more than just head knowledge or even heart knowledge. It's really a Hebrew word that describes anybody who possesses a skill. For example, a carpenter who is skilled in building and repairing wood structures has chokmah, the Hebrews would say. A musician who composes beautiful sounds and tones has chokmah. It takes chokmah to write words and phrases and sentences in a way that when people read it, they're inspired. Performing at the highest level of your sport requires athletic chokmah. Some people have political chokmah and they can get elected. Other people have business chokmah and they can make a sale and earn a living. Other people have medical chokmah and they can heal a bone. But when it comes to the art of wise living, Solomon would remind us, not everybody possesses chokmah. You need divine wisdom from above, not only to acquire knowledge, but then to possess the chokmah, the skill to live it out in your everyday life. It takes chokmah to know how to raise a child in the fear of the Lord. It requires chokmah to avoid the pitfalls of sexual immorality. Maybe you need financial chokmah, or relationship chokmah, or marital chokmah, or the kind of chokmah that you can skillfully communicate with your spouse or your kids or your grandkids. Proverbs is the place to learn the fine art of skillful living. And it gives us every reason to read from this depository of divine wisdom every day. Secondly, read Proverbs and you will develop what I like to call mental agility. Mental agility. Solomon goes on to say that the purpose of his collection of these Proverbs is there in verse 2, to understand words of insight. And then in verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. I take that to mean and to speak of what I might call mental or intellectual agility. Now, we usually think of agility as an athletic term. You know, athletes who are world-class athletes, they have incredible physical and athletic agility. I'm always reminded of this when I see the Olympic athletes. Catherine and I were watching the U.S. Olympic track and field trials last night. And what incredible athletic prowess these people have to make it all the way to the Olympic trials. Not to mention then to make the Olympic track and field team, you need athletic agility, which is the ability to move your body and change directions easily without losing control, all right? That's athletic agility. Likewise, mental agility or intellectual agility is the ability to think and understand quickly, to be able to discern a situation. Am I listening to Mr. Worldly Wise Man or am I listening to wisdom from above? Can you discern that quickly? Can you move mentally in and out of conversations enough to know whether you're getting worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? Proverbs will help you do that. King Solomon put his mental agility on display. You may remember when we were studying the kings in the Chronicles, 1 Kings chapter 3. There were two women who were claiming to be the mother of the same child. It was a conundrum. Nobody could figure it out. They brought this to King Solomon. Wise King Solomon. And in a nanosecond, he solved the riddle. He put his mental agility on display. Because Proverbs is God's holy word, you will not only practice the art of skillful living and develop mental agility, but thirdly, you will gain moral insight. In other words, you'll be able to determine more readily what's right and what's wrong, a quality that is missing in our world today. Now, in one sense, God has written upon the human heart a sense of what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes we refer to that as the conscience. He's given every human being the conscience. In addition to our conscience, believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God, and we have an even more fine-tuned sense of right and wrong as it comes through Holy Scripture. But every human being has a conscience. Now, you can sear your conscience. You can do great damage to your conscience. You can silence your conscience. Jiminy Cricket said, let your conscience be your guide. Well, not exactly. Only if you keep your conscience in good working order, trained up by the truth of God's word. Otherwise, your conscience will lead you astray. You will not have good moral insight into a situation about what is right and what is wrong if you have damaged your conscience through repeated disobedience. Your conscience will be silent. You won't know the difference between right and wrong. We're living in the times described by Isaiah the prophet when he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Aren't we living in those times when even our national leaders don't have a moral conscience between what is right and what is wrong? What seems so plain to the person who has maintained a good conscience, who has the Holy Spirit living in them by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is daily feeding their heart and mind with the eternal truth of God's word. Today, those who draw clear moral lines and live by biblical standards are belittled by Mr. Worldly Wise Man and his morally relativistic friends. And there are few people, it seems, in today's world who have clear moral insight needed to address the complicated problems in our world today. And for this reason, read the book of Proverbs. It is standard curriculum, or should be, for education, for child rearing, for human sexuality, neighbor relations, big business practices, financial wisdom, and a whole lot more. Be careful where you get your advice. Make sure it's from somebody who would fall into the category of being a wise, godly person. And beware of Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Fourthly, This one will make you smile. Read Proverbs and practice the truth you learn, so you'll avoid paying the stupid tax. I always say, let somebody else pay the stupid tax, and if somebody else has paid the stupid tax, why should you pay for it? Learn from them. Now, there are people in your life and in my life who have made mistakes, and we can learn from them. Don't think that it won't happen to you. Your parents, your grandparents, perhaps, they've made mistakes, and we can learn from them. We can avoid a lot of pain in our lives by just listening to God's eternal wisdom. Remember, these are short sentences based on long experience. Maybe your parents, your grandparents, or somebody who's lived a little bit older than you is a believer and trying best to follow the precepts of Scripture and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And maybe you can learn from their experience. But more than that, go first to the Word of God. Go first to the book of Proverbs, because this is a long experience based upon God's eternal life. He knows better. He knows better than anybody who has the best of experience out there. And for this reason, Proverbs draws a strong distinction between wise and foolish people. It's kind of like two roads to follow. And it draws a distinction between the consequences, the positive consequences of wise decisions, and the negative consequences of foolish decisions. Jesus even picked up on the wisdom motif in the Scriptures when in the Sermon on the Mount he said, it's sort of like the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the storms came, and well, you can guess what happened. The foolish man who built his house or his life upon the sand got obliterated in the storms, whereas the wise man who built his house or his life upon the rock stood strong in the storms. And these are the practical opportunities and consequences and choices that Proverbs sets before us. By the way, here's how you interpret a proverb. When you read a proverb, basically what it's saying to us is this. More often than not, this is the way life works. Now, can you find an exception to the rule? Perhaps. But the wise person always embraces the proverbial advice here, the divine advice in Proverbs. The foolish person does not, and the foolish person says, nope, I'm going to be the exception to the rule. Don't be a fool. Don't think that you're always going to be the exception to the rule, even though the wise, godly counsel around you says, don't go down that road. Mr. Worldly Wise Man is saying, come on down here. It won't happen to you the same way it happened to them. Or you read the book of Proverbs and you say, this isn't about me. This isn't the way my life will work. Don't test it. The wise person says, you know, I need to listen to the distillation of God's truth and his wisdom and avoid paying the stupid tax. And then fifthly and finally, you read the book of Proverbs and you'll meet Jesus. I love this about our ultimate road trip through the Bible. We've been going through the Bible starting in Genesis, every book of the Bible, different book of the Bible every week for those of you who have been with us. And in every book, we're making that Christ connection. Where do we see Jesus? Because this is God's story, Genesis to Revelation. This is these 66 books of the Bible. One main character, it's Jesus. Where do we find Jesus in the Proverbs? Well, not to overstate it, but dripping from every little pithy statement or maxim that you find in the book. Why? Because when the Apostle Paul was writing his letter to the Colossians, and we'll get there when we get to the Pauline epistles, I think it's road trip number 7. He's writing to the Colossians and he's speaking of Christ, and he just adds this little phrase, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The sum total of all divine wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. Solomon and his father before, King David, foreshadowings of the Christ who is to come, foreshadowings of the glorious kingdom that Jesus spoke about, David being a foreshadowing of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, which begins prophetically at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the second coming of Christ and the ushering in of the millennial kingdom on this earth. Solomon, King Solomon, pictures the glories of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. So as impressive as Solomon was in his wisdom, you ain't heard nothing yet. And any wisdom, any bit of wisdom that Solomon had was just a distillation and downloaded, as it were, from Jesus Christ. The Christ who was to come in the Old Testament, from a New Testament perspective, the Christ who has come in Jesus, who is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm not saying you shouldn't get that degree or that second or third degree. I got a few of those, but it's nothing compared to what I've learned just from a direct tutorial from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And here's the question for all of us. I'm just going to leave this with you today. Question for you, question for me. I don't know what you're facing in life. I don't know what kind of conundrum you're dealing with this week, what kind of decision that is before you. I don't know who you've talked to this week, your therapist or your best friend or your parents or grandparents or some stranger on an airplane. You might have just tossed something out to get some direction. Here's the question. Will you listen to Mr. Worldly Wise Man, or will you follow Christ? That's really what Proverbs is putting before us. Two choices: the wise path and the foolish path. You'll gain a lot from a reading of the book of Proverbs. But the biggest question is, when you read it, it's not about just gaining more information and knowledge. Chokmah is the ability to take the truth that we learn and skillfully put it into practice. Because you can have all the knowledge. You can memorize the entire book and still say, I'm going to follow Mr. Worldly Wise Man. I got this. You know, I got this covered. It won't happen to me. And you'll pay the stupid tax. Listen, the wisest decision that anybody can ever make, and I'm speaking to someone here today who's never placed his or her faith in Jesus Christ, the wisest decision you can ever make is to come to the cross of Christ and to see that Savior, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, who died on the cross for your sins and was buried, rose again from the dead, and to say, yes, I believe in him, and I will follow him all the days of my life. The fool says, that cross thing isn't for me. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.